Awesome.
Bless you. Appreciate it.
Thank you very much. Go ahead, have a seat. It's a blessing to be here back in San Diego. As you, many of you know, I've been traveling around the world. I never totaled up all the number of miles, but it's a few, that's for sure. But what I thought I would do, I'm not really going to be doing a slide presentation and saying, here we are in India, and here's what Delhi looks like. And I am going to let it run afterwards with a little bit of interval in between slides so you can kind of get an idea of what it was like for me in Japan and India. I thought I would at least share one incident to kind of get things started here this morning. And I was traveling in, I was going from Osaka, Japan to Tokyo. I was waiting for a flight. You know how it is. You're in the airport. And especially internationally, you know, when you're an American, there's a lot of different hoops you have to jump through, you know, with passports and this and that. You have to get in different lines. You have to show everybody all these different things. And so in the meantime, you know, although I didn't have my car keys with me and my house keys, you know, you still have your phone, you have your different things that you're always trying to kind of keep in order, you know, so you know that they're there at these different periods in time. So I'm in the airport in Osaka, and I get all checked through, and I'm basically down at the gate waiting for, you know, the announcement about the flight, and I'm kind of, you know, searching through my backpack a little bit. And I realize I've lost my glasses, prescription glasses. Not for distance. I mean, these things you can get anywhere at CVS. The other ones, you know, you have to go to the doctor, blah, blah, blah. And these particular glasses, I had already been to the doctor once, and they wrote a prescription, and I got the glasses, and it was the wrong prescription. So I had to go back, and they had to redo the whole thing. So this thing now has gone on for like 6 weeks or something like that. So I'm looking in my backpack. I'm like, where are my glasses? Because I'm thinking, you know, there's going to be situations coming up where I'm going to really, and on top of that, you know, glasses are not inexpensive. So now you've spent all this time, energy, plus money, and so they've kind of become an investment. And for any of you who wear glasses or have contacts, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Or maybe you've traveled and you lost something. And, you know, here you are in Japan. Language is a huge barrier. What do you do? I mean, who do you talk to? Where's lost and found? I mean, you've already been through security. You've been transportation. You're in the middle of the airport. You're waiting for the flight. And I was sitting there. It was just the most amazing thing. Because off in the distance, I see like a security guy. And he's kind of walking. I notice he's holding something up. He's walking through the people. And he's got a pair of glasses in his hand. I was flabbergasted, I guess the word is. It's just like, oh my God, God, you are so cool. Because here's my glasses. I don't even know where they came from. And he and I spoke a different language, so I just went up and, oh, thank you. Thank you very much. But it was just like almost immediately after I realized I lost them, it was like God was already at work out there, and it really didn't even cause like 10 seconds of anxiety. Because it happened so quickly. Because, you know, that's something like you could get really anxious about, right? Because you're thinking this and that and blah, blah, blah. So, and I think what it taught me is that God is really watching out for me. He's watching out for all of us. And that we can really rest in the presence of God. That's why I wanted to put this up here. Don't know that much about Augustine. They say he's a saint. But this is something that he did say. You have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. And I'm here to tell you, unless you rest in God, you will be restless. And you will always be searching for something to give you the rest and the peace that only God can really give to you. And there's just so many wonderful things that we could be sharing and talking about today. But I thought the first place we should start is in Genesis chapter 3. Because I do believe that there is a very strong correlation between the presence of God and rest. And quite frankly, most people are running from the presence of God. Because they look at their own unworthiness, their failure, their mistakes, and all these other things. And it keeps them out of the presence of God. Genesis chapter 3, you're so familiar with this. Most of you guys know these scriptures probably even better than I. You could be up here teaching. But in Genesis chapter 3, there's a really interesting thing that happened after Adam and Eve fell. Well, let's look at Genesis chapter 3, let's say verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and she ate, and she gave also unto her husband. And her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, they hid themselves. They were ashamed. And the thing is, they didn't run to God. They ran from God. And that is so characteristic of human beings, is that when we're down, a mistake is made, our feelings are hurt, we get offended, we offend somebody, something happens, we run from the presence of God. When in reality, that's exactly where we should be running to. See, it's just, I don't know how else to explain it other than it's a characteristic of the sin nature. Because Adam and Eve were in a perfect environment. Whatever that means to you. To me, it means like no mosquitoes, no cockroaches, no pollution, no irritating things that just would drive you insane. Not thinking about yourself all the time, your problems, your pains, your worries, your issues, your marriage, your finances. You fill in the blank, man. I mean, there are so many things that will distract us from the presence of God. See. But today's a new day. Today's a new day. Forget about what happened before you walked in this room today, okay? Just today's one, it's a new day. It's one filled with hope and expectation for the unfolding picture of all that we pray and say. We just don't pray about it and say, you know, because those are nice sounding words. We pray to the God of the universe here, the creator of the heavens and earth. Who do you think you are walking down the street with the power of God within you? You're somebody, man. This isn't just a little thing that, you know, we're politely going through a religious ritual every week or every day. And, you know, there's really no power in it. But you know what? I'm just going to do it. Because, you know, and I'm not saying it's valueless, but I think there is so much more that can happen. When I was on this trip, there were people on that trip. If they saw one person walking down the street that's limping, they went directly to them and said, "Hey, I can see that you have a problem. Do you mind if I pray for you?" They didn't think about anything else. It wasn't just because they were there on a mission trip. I do believe that this is Are you guys, any of you guys familiar with who Todd White is? If not, you should look him on YouTube. This is a very interesting guy who's so bold and so dynamic. And he has a street ministry where he just heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out lepers. Freely you have received, freely give. It's not a matter of knowledge for most people. It truly is not. It's what do we do with the knowledge? See? If we sit on it and just say, I want more and more and more and more and more and more, it becomes like the Dead Sea. We have no outlet. All we want is more and more and more and more because we never think we get enough to actually act upon it. The reality is, and I learned this so big traveling, we know so much of God's word. It is unbelievable what the people in the churches do not know about the simplicity of what you and I sit here week after week, thinking every other Christian person in every other church in San Diego and every other city and around the world knows. They do not. They do not. Doesn't mean they're evil. It just was so humbling to me to realize the kind of exposure that I have had to then now be able to really genuinely minister to those people who are hungry. And they're out there. They aren't labeled, though. Man, kind of fired up here. That's what happens 30 days, you know. You're gone for all that time. A lot of these things are happening and going on. So, hey, this cannot be another day of anxiety and frustration. For that means confusion, fear, or how you like this word, intrepidation. Okay? We have boldness, confidence, encouragement, exhortation. We have the things that people are looking for. And if you don't know this by now, life is very fragile. Here today, gone tomorrow. There are people who are within our midst who have passed away recently. You know, you don't know what the future holds. You don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what tomorrow holds. Maybe today's my last day on this earth. So maybe I should live like it's my last day on this earth. And if one opportunity presents itself for me to speak the word and to minister to somebody in the name of Jesus Christ, well, by God, maybe I should do it. What are you going to do? Wait for tomorrow? You don't know when tomorrow comes. Vicki shared this last week. My meat is to do the will of him who sent me. That means my heart is restless until I begin to really tap into the things that I believe God has really called me to do and is working in my heart to do. This is what God has called us to. These are the desires I choose to seek. This doesn't mean you have to quit your job and become a full-time minister, a full-time missionary. You know what? You take the Spirit of God into whatever thing it is that you do, and you do your best. And God will bring you honor, and he will increase you, and he will bring you to where you need to be. Isn't that right, Todd? That's exactly true. Because here's a man who has proved that over and over again. You go into the workplace, you go into whatever environment you are as a child of God, and God brings you to places of honor. These are the desires that I choose to seek. How about you? Do my best to be humble and meek, to try to listen for the ways of him who only has the best intentions and his gentle wisdom that we seek. I want to pour out my life before him. I want to give my all and live what's within me. I only desire to seek his face. Why is it so difficult to accept his grace? Sounds like a poem, huh? I guess I got inspired. You know, it is so not about me because Jesus set me free. I will do my best to not analyze and expect my feelings to direct my steps, but rather have an expectation to be able to see. Now, I don't know about you, but I ache to reach out to heaven, to reach up to Daddy's golden place. And having confidence, resting in his gentle arms, being caressed and tenderly held in his warm embrace. Woo. I cry out to taste deeply and drink fully of God's rich love, that I may absorb and reflect the tender pureness of who he is and be a golden reflection of the shepherd's heart and release the dove. Moses sent out the dove, right? It came back to him. God's calling us to release the dove. That's in you. When Jesus got baptized, the dove came to him, right? Everywhere we go, every person we meet, we have an opportunity to release the Spirit of God. He prizes himself in the care and feeding and guidance of the flock. He will sacrifice his own comfort for the sake of the sheep. Oh my gosh. Just goes on and on and on and on. I don't, just don't have time to teach all this stuff, but you know, I do want to look at a record in Exodus chapter 34, I think. You know, ever since the fall, man and mankind has looked for ways to enter into the presence of God again. Unfortunately, it's disguised itself through faulty religious systems and man's pride, whereas the simple reentry into God's presence, although it's simple, it's somehow now become hurtful, harmful, and difficult. It has been relegated to a systematizing of do's and don'ts and has kept much of mankind viewing God as unkind and unjust. And you know this is exactly true. Now, Dr. Werwell once said, the cruelest of all things is religion. Religion. See, we think it's people residing out there in prison, you know, who have done some dastardly deed. You know the thing that hurts people and keeps people in bondage and keeps them down and keeps them sin conscious? It's religion. Religion. God is into freedom. Jesus Christ said, if you will continue in my word, you shall be free. Free. We need to be free to operate, to walk. Wow. All right, we're going to look at Exodus. Moses is quite a guy. And he finds himself in this situation with the children of Israel. And, you know, we aren't taking the time to look and read the whole thing. You can do that at some other point. Maybe you're familiar enough with the record. God says something to Moses here that I just find so fascinating. In verse 12 of Exodus chapter 33. It says, Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And here's what God's response is. My presence shall go with you. And I will give you rest. And he said unto him, if our presence doesn't go with me, then don't do it. Because the only way I'm going to do this is if your presence goes with us. This is a phenomenal thing in God's word. Because ever since the fall, all God has really been trying to do is open the door for mankind to get back in his presence. It started in Genesis 3:15 with the promised seed. And all through the Old Testament, over and over and over again, are just these analogous, figurative ways of showing us ultimately what it took through the work of Jesus Christ for man to get back into God's presence. How about the tabernacle? You know, wasn't there something in the tabernacle that indicated the presence of God? How about the ark? Wasn't that something that indicated the presence of God? How about in the temple? How about when God led the children of Israel in the desert? A pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. Over and over and over, God is showing his presence. His presence. And then here comes Jesus. Lives his life, showing people the unknown God. He who has seen me has seen God. I've come to declare him, show him who God is. Because pretty much God's got pretty bad rap, you know. He's judgmental. He makes people sick. He kills people, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, all sorts of other things that we're all kind of familiar with. But Jesus comes. And he makes some pretty bold statements where he talks about, well, let's look in John 14. Yeah, I mean, where do you start? Just want to read everything. But verse 12, you're familiar with this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than he shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. And another place he said, my commandments are not grievous. They're not heavy. See, let's work together and I'll show you how you can walk in this life. And hey, maybe not be burdened down by the task at hand. I mean, in the context of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these guys were trying to burden the people down. Jesus comes along and says, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest if you'll look to me. But it is a very interesting thing here in verse 16. And he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you. How long? Forever. What is the comforter really significant? What is it meaningful of? How about the presence of God? How about the presence of God that's born within the individual at the time of the new birth? All this time it took for God to make the way for him to once again be able to enter in a willing heart, at least at that point in time, to allow people into this great presence. There's other places. It talks about the helper, talks about the comforter. John 16, over a couple of verses. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. The verse 13 says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. See, I don't think it's a matter of doubting whether we have the Spirit of God. I know, I guarantee you, every person in this room has the Spirit of God. But how do you release the manifested power that is struggling to get out? It wants to get out. I mean, if Jesus is saying my meat is to do the will of him who sent me, and you have Christ in you, then you know what? Your meat becomes to do the will of him who sent you. The Spirit of Christ within you is craving to get out and get into action. I got to read this to you. When we live in ignorance of what we possess, we fail to write the checks that are equal to the bank account that God has given us. And you know what? It's unnecessary to pray for the things that you already possess. Now, why would Todd need to pray for an Explorer? Oh, God, give me an Explorer. That's my favorite car. That's the only car I really wanted. You know what? He already owns an Explorer. Why would he need to pray for that? But yet Christians spend their whole lives praying for things they already have. And God just might be up there scratching his head like, seriously? How many times does it take to get through somebody's thick skull when people are already praying for things that they already have? You know what? We take such small risks in our lives and in our ministry and the application of the word because of ignorance of what we already possess. We are waiting for someone to push us off the cliff. We are waiting for God to move us so we'll speak in tongues. God has already moved in Christ. He has no hands but our hands. He has no feet. We're the ones with the ministry of reconciliation. If we don't speak, how do people hear it? If I see a guy limping along and I don't offer, yeah, there's something on me. I've got to step out. I've got to potentially run the risk that it may not work. How many times have you heard of people who have prayed for people and they didn't get healed? Anybody in here ever pray for somebody who never got healed? Every person in here, if you've done it. One of the greatest ways to facilitate your own healing is by healing others, is by reaching out and ministering to others. If you're waiting for your life to be together, you got a long wait. Some of the greatest healers known to man, these guys, Smith, Wigglesworth, and all these guys, they had physical things that were going on with them. But that didn't stop them from stepping out with the Spirit of God. Years ago, there was a movie, and it said one of the ways I got the greatest deliverance of my life is when I stepped out and I started being proactive with the word. And then all of a sudden, bam, it just came. So the thing is, sometimes we just got to quit trying so hard to get what it is we think we need to be capable as men and women of God. You know, when you pray for what you already possess, prayer becomes very boring. Prayer is for the unexpected. Prayer is for the impossible. Prayer is reaching up to God, not saying, help me understand my righteousness. Help me to be peaceful. You know what? That's self-centered. It's all about me. My needs, my peace, my righteousness, my blah, blah. God says you already have peace. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. How about just putting your foot down and saying, you know what, devil? Out of here. In the name of Jesus Christ, I have peace. And I have every other promise that the Word of God says. What role will you play in facilitating and appropriating the goodness of God into your life? Hey, I'm not preaching to you. I'm in the same thing. That's why we goof around with it sometimes, but you know what? I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. Those are not lies. Those are truths of the Word. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, who infuses me with inner strength. That is the truth of the Word. That is sending the devil back to hell where he should be. You know? Wow. So let's not be so preoccupied with what we are not. How about we shift our focus to who He is? So it's still self-centeredness when we just pray for our needs, our inability, our lack. You know, in Colossians it says we are complete in Him. You know what? That's either true or it's not true. And man's basic spiritual problem is still the integrity and accuracy of God's Word. If we've ever learned one thing all our lives, 50 years ago or whatever, it's that man's basic spiritual problem is the integrity and the accuracy of the Word. He does not believe what the Word says. I don't know how much more simply you could say it. Well, Word of God is the will of God. Don't tell me we don't need the Word of God. Because that's a current trend. I know it. I saw it firsthand when I was traveling. How about balance? I don't think we need to idolize the Word of God either. Just more, 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 and we never walk in the power of God. We get to know the Word of God. We get to know God. We get into a relationship with God, and then we walk in the power of God. All nine manifestations, whatever that means. And believe me, I don't think any one of us here has it all mastered. So there's a laboratory of life out there to be able to experience with. Oh my gosh. The Comforter, the presence of God. It's more than just, I'm now born again, I've got the Holy Spirit. And, you know, there's also, you know, when Jesus walked into a place, I truly do believe the environment changed. The atmosphere changed. When he walked into a place, devil spirits spoke up. They said, oh my God. What do we have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Jesus wasn't like, you know, trying to discern a devil's. The spirits just spoke up to him. And he didn't say, he didn't like, oh, what's your name? I mean, maybe he did occasionally. What's your name? And all these other things. You know, he said, go! Get out of here! You've got no right here. That's actually the way he ministered too many times. You know, we pray and pray and pray and pray and go on and on. You know what Jesus, he just said, get up, walk, be healed. We make it difficult. Authority that we have already been given. What is it that we're afraid of? That it might work? Huh? You don't know what to do? I'm going to tell you. Here's what you do. You get alone with God and you tell him, I don't know what to do. I want to do it, but I don't know how to do it. And that's called the secret place. You get alone with God. That is one of the fundamental, foundational things of all of Christianity that is so misunderstood. You know what? For the most part, people never do it. They talk about it. They think about it. They say it's the right thing to do, but they don't do it. But that's where it all happens. When you're talking to God, you're crying out to God. Your work sucks. You know what? God, help me here. You get in a quiet place and cry out to God, and you get in a public place and you take risks. That's the beautiful thing about this Agape Now outreach. You may not go down there. You don't, you know, whatever. I don't know what you think about it. But at least that's an opportunity, one opportunity to test, prove the word. See? I mean, I was with people in Japan. We went out to these public areas, and they just, well, honestly, I mean, I don't know if I would continue to do it all the time, but they just started preaching the word. Kind of like I'm doing right now. But they would just do it in a public place. Great exercise in boldness. I'm not saying you guys got to go downtown San Diego and stand on a street corner and do it. But you know what? John the Baptist, I don't know exactly what his ministry was like during that time, but this guy was somebody bold who was preaching the word, right? Preaching the word. So you get in a quiet place, you cry out to God, you lay it down before God. And then you know what? You go out and try it. And then if, you know what, if it doesn't work, you get back with God. You just don't, you know, tuck your tail between your, oh, it doesn't work, you know, I guess I'll never do it again. And a good question to ask yourself is, what does it take? What will it take to propel you to get into that spot with God? Mark 1:35, remember that? Jesus. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he departed out into a solitary place and he prayed. You know what he's doing? Getting together with God. Getting together with God. What will it take? How much pressure? How much sickness? How much anxiety will it take for you to get alone with God and talk openly and honestly and then listen for a response and do what God is telling you to do? Well, I know that's risky. We're talking about a relationship here. How satisfying it is to a parent if their child will come and express some sort of thing that's going on in their heart, kind of like reaching out for assistance and help. Oh, my gosh. Any parents, their heart just melts in that kind of environment. Most of what you need in life will be brought to you. As it says, God's going to meet our need according to his riches and glory. But most of what you want, you're going to have to go out and get it. Think about that. Most of what you need will be brought to you. But what you want, you may have to go out and exercise a little bit of believing. To be proactive. It's a partnership. Us and God working together. You know, David fought Goliath, right? But what did he do as a shepherd out there when no one was watching? He fought the lion and he fought the bear. Well, there was no big crowd around, right? He He was out there maybe in the middle of the night. I heard this the other day. We need breakthroughs where the lion and the bear get killed when no one is watching. And when you kill the lion and bear in private, God will trust you with killing Goliath in public. Oh my God. It's not what we appear to be in front of others. It's who we are when we're alone, when we're in our place, in our hearts. Who am I? What's this life all about? See? Oh my gosh. And yes, I would say probably doctrinally, we have rest because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. But I think there's a correlation, too, between that and peace. And we live in a very anxious-filled, very hurried environment where very few people are really genuinely peaceful. You know, they're always looking for something else to do to try to give them, you know, more peace. But somebody once said this, peace is the substance of heaven. It is the air and the oxygen of heaven. That's peace. I'm sure she'll be okay if I share this. There's a quote that I copied from Jan's book on the fence of salvation. Maybe you've read that. And you remember this. It said, there was once a king who offered a prize to an artist that would paint the best picture of peace. Many artists, they tried. The king looked at all the pictures, and there were only two he really liked, and he had to choose between them. One picture was of a calm lake. The lake was a perfect mirror for peaceful, towering mountains were all around it. Overhead was a blue sky with fluffy white clouds. All who saw this picture thought it was a picture, it was a perfect picture of peace. The other picture had mountains too, but they were rugged and bare. Above was an angry sky from which rain fell, in which lightning played. Down the side of the mountain tumbled a foaming waterfall. This did not look peaceful at all. But when the king looked, he saw behind the waterfall a tiny bush growing in a crack in the rock. And in the bush, a mother bird had built its nest. There in the midst of the rush of angry water sat the mother bird on her nest. Perfect peace. Who do you think won the prize? The storms of life may rage all around us. But if we can understand and bring ourselves to a point where we will rest, then life will be fruitful. Well, this is such a great subject. There's a beautiful little book here called The Practice of the Presence of God, written by a gentleman. His name is Brother Lawrence. You can pick this up for a couple bucks, probably. We might even have some in the bookstore. I've seen them before. Listen to this. God alone is capable of making himself known as he really is. We search in reasoning and in the sciences as in a poor copy for what we neglect to see in an excellent original. God himself paints himself in the depths of our souls. We must enliven our faith and elevate ourselves by means of that faith above all our feelings to adore God the Father and Jesus Christ in all their divine perfections. The way of faith is the mind of the church, and it suffices to arrive at high perfection. Says faith gave Brother Lawrence a firm hope in God's goodness, confidence, and in his providence, and the ability to completely abandon himself into God's hands. He never worried about what would become of him. Rather, he threw himself into the arms of infinite mercy. The more desperate things appeared to him, the more he hoped, like a rock beaten by the waves of the sea and yet settling itself more firmly in the midst of the tempest. This is why he said that the greatest glory one can give to God is to entirely mistrust one's own strength, relying completely on God's protection. This constitutes a sincere recognition of one's weakness and a true confession of the omnipotence of the Creator. Almighty God, we call him our Father. You know, we need to allow him to have his reign in its rightful place. Many of us, myself included, grew up, maybe didn't have the greatest fathers. Some of you were blessed to have really awesome fathers. Some of your other fathers were horrible role models. Maybe they weren't even around, or maybe they drank too much, or worked too much, or did a lot of other things. And then we get into the Word and find God is giving out this unconditional love. We're like, what is that? But it's still true. Maybe it takes us a while to get to that point where we learn more about how good God is and his kindness and his grace and mercy. And so in closing, although I know I haven't shared a tremendous amount of scripture verses, I pray that what I have shared has been exactly the thing God wanted to get across. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. If you're born again of God's Spirit, you've got God's presence right within you right now. How about just a little prayer awareness? You know? I'm not talking about like having to grind yourself down. But you know, even with the musical notes of some of you musicians, there's something in music called rest, right? You got no music without the rest. And there's no music that takes place during that time of rest. There's whole, half, quarter, eighth, and 16th. There's no making of music without a rest. You know, our entire life should be characterized by intermittent rest. At such times we may be led to think that we have come to the end of the tunnel, however God, the end of the tune. However, God is sovereign and is not without divine design that he writes the music of our lives, which includes his rest. It is for us to learn the tune and at the same time not ignore his times of rest. His rests are not to be omitted, for to do so would disturb the melody. Let us remember that although there may seem to be no music in rest, there is really no making of music without rest. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "There remaineth a rest to the people of God." All that Jesus Christ did, all that Christ accomplished, it says, he said, it is finished. And then it says he sat down at the right hand of the Father. See, we struggle and try so hard in our strength to accomplish something Christ has already done on our behalf. See, why don't we just accept what Christ has already done and give ourselves a break? We're trying to prove ourselves to be so worthy, which you're not. None of this is. The only reason we're sitting here today drawing breath is because of the finished work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. See, God has great dreams for us, great expectations. It's not that hard. See, Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. The will of God is not a burden to carry. It's a pillow to rest on. Isn't that cute? We just got to turn our thinking around a little bit. my presence will go with you. God is saying the same thing today, saying the same thing right now. I'm with you guys. I'm with you kids. I'll give you everything you need. And honestly, God would give you everything you need, whether you did one thing for God from now until the end of your life or eternity. We do things because we love God and because he has works that are preordained for us to walk in. So, wow. My presence shall go with you. Heavenly Father, thank you for many, 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 many things you have yet to teach us, Father. But yet, in all of it, it's so simple. Help us somehow to get alone with you, to cry out to you, to lay it down before you, Father, and empower us to go out and have trust in you, that you'll never fail us. You'll never let us down. And you're always working the best in on our behalf. So just speak, pray a blessing over all of our lives today. And thank you in the name of Jesus Christ for what you will continue to do in our lives from this day forward. In Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen, amen.
Thank you, Bernie.